Please turn with me in your Bibles to Hosea chapter 13. Hosea 13. Hosea 13, come to the second last chapter of the book, and especially chapters 4 to 13 has been one chapter after another of judgment. Along the way, it's been peppered with promises of hope. Even in here, we'll see, seemingly out of nowhere, pops this brilliance and beautiful passage of promise, verse 14. But otherwise, here too, sin is exposed, judgment is proclaimed, and the Lord is speaking in very, very strong terms to us here in Hosea. The last chapter, next Sunday, Lord willing, Hosea 14, is a very welcome prospect for us. Hosea 13, when Ephraim spoke, trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended in Baal, he died. Now they sin more and more, and have made for themselves molded images, idols of their silver, according to their skill. All of it is the work of craftsmen. They say of them, let the man who sacrificed kiss the calves. Therefore they shall be like the morning cloud and like the early dew that passes away, like chaff blown off from a threshing floor and like smoke from a chimney. Yet I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me. I knew you in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. When they had pasture, they were filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore they forgot me. So I will be to them like a lion. Like a leopard by the road, I will observe them. I will meet them like a bear deprived of her cubs. I will tear open their rib cage, and there I will devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. O Israel, you are destroyed, but your help is from me. I will be your king. Where is any other that he may save you in all your cities? And your judges to whom you said, give me a king and princes. I gave you a king in my anger and took him away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is stored up. The sorrows of a woman in childbirth shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long where children are born. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes. Though he is fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come. The wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness. Then his spring shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up. He shall plunder the treasury of every desirable prize. Samaria is held guilty, for she has rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. Their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child ripped open. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have seen last week, looking at chapter 12, that as we come near the end of the prophet Hosea, of his message, Assyria is poised for attack within a year, probably less than a year, perhaps even they're already upon Israel. But this judgment is coming. Assyria is coming, and they will be unstoppable, and Samaria will be destroyed, and with the fall of Samaria, the capital of northern Israel, all of northern Israel will cease to exist and be scattered among the nations. Judgment is just around the corner. This is it. This is it. Israel will be destroyed. Verse 9, O Israel, you are destroyed, but your help is from me. And as we've been dealing with throughout the prophet Hosea, it's this constant tension between judgments, judgment on the one hand, and yet often seemingly out of nowhere, these promises of salvation and hope. Well, how can this be? And that is the tension of this book. It is a tension that is ultimately met at the cross, where God judged our sins in the judgment that fell on Christ, and where God Set us free from sin and condemnation and death and hell. In the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, these promises, these prophecies are ultimately fulfilled, and cannot ignore that. We can't lose sight of that as we go through this chapter as well. This is God pleading for sinners to turn. There are hard words in here. God like a lion, God like a bear, like a predator coming after Israel who has repeatedly refused to turn from sin. And so judgment is coming. But even as judgment comes, God holds out his hands saying, I am your help. It is not too late to repent. And though death comes, yet I will be your Savior. How? Well, that's the beauty of verse 14. We'll come there later. What we want to see this evening is God sets life and death before his people. It is as he did back in Deuteronomy. That's about the year 1400 BC. Almost 700 years before the prophet Hosea comes and brings these words. 700 years earlier, there was Moses with the people of Israel, all the 12 tribes, ready to enter the land of Canaan. And Moses says, when you come into this good land, wealthy land, rich lands, don't forget your God. You follow the Lord your God and you will have life and blessing. But you turn from him and in your pride and in your ingratitude, you worship other gods and the curse will fall upon you. Deuteronomy 30, 19 to 20. Moses says, on behalf of the Lord God, see, I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days. Choose life. And so he holds out his hand still to this stubborn people 700 years later, northern Israel, the 10 tribes of northern Israel, holds out his hand saying, come, choose life. So we'll see this evening, this passage under this theme. Your help is in God who redeems from sin and death. Your help is in God who redeems from sin and death. We have 3 points as we walk through this passage. I love to walk through a passage like from verse 1, go through it in a linear fashion to the ends. I could not find my way through this passage, which tends to jump around quite a bit, as Hosea often does. So this evening, really encourage you to keep your Bibles open, always keep your Bibles open, but especially tonight as we jump around a little bit. First of all, God confronts Israel's sin. In fact, we are called to confront our sin. Confronts your sin that ruins you. Confront your sin that ruins you. That's verses 1 to 6. Confronts your sin that ruins you. Secondly, fear the judgment that is coming. Fear the judgment that is coming. And then finally, flee. Flee to the God who raises the dead. Flee to the God who raises the dead. First, confront your sin which ruins you. Verses 1 through 6. When Ephraim spoke trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended in Baal, he died. Now they sin more and more and have made for themselves molded images, idols of their silver, according to their skill. All of it is the work of craftsmen. They say of them, let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves, kiss the golden calves, kiss the idols. It's meant to be a mockery, a ridiculous appearance, as these human beings who are made in the image of God, made to worship him, are kissing and worshiping inanimate objects, statues of bulls and calves. We've seen this throughout the book of Hosea. God saying, you're my bride. Or as a father saying, you are my son. And I promised you life, and I set you free, and I rescued you, and I saved you, and I gave you my law, my commandments, as the way to walk in my life and in the freedom and joy of my salvation. and you have left me. You have run after other lovers, other gods. You have forsaken me, the fount of life. And so now here you are. Where did this all begin? Where did this all start? Once upon a time, you spoke with trembling. There was a humility in you, Ephraim. Ephraim is another word for northern Israel. Ephraim was one of the strongest and largest of the tribes, and so it became the power center of north Israel. And there the capital city, Samaria, was eventually established. God said, you were exalted. Like Adam, you had so much. But where did it all go off the rails? Well, you died. You died when you offended in Baal, or when you offended by worshiping Baal. Go back to the very beginning of the establishment of North Israel, when the 10 tribes rebelled against Rehoboam, Solomon's son, and they formed their own kingdom. And Jeroboam, the first king, he said, well, I don't want my folks going down to Jerusalem to worship God, so I'm going to set up my own worship. And he built 2 golden calves and said, here you go, you can go here and worship God. But it got worse. When King Ahab, remember Ahab and Jezebel, the Ahab of the prophet Elijah, the time of the prophet Elijah, Ahab doubled down. Prophet after prophet came and preached repentance, turned to the Lord God. Ahab saw God send fire from heaven and consume the altar. He's watched as these 400 prophets of Baal were brought to shame and ruin, as God exalted his glory. And Ahab would not, and Israel as a whole would not. And they just doubled down on Baal worship. Not just golden calves now, in which they would say, here, worship the Lord God. But they left God altogether and said, here, worship Baals. God said, that's really where you died. Yes, you've been functioning politically as a people. But that's where you died. That was the beginning of the end. But it's deeper than that. Where does idolatry come from? Idolatry, right, is not just making an idol and a little statue in your house and worshiping it. As we've looked at, it's ultimately worship of self. Baal offered wealth, pleasure, crops, and power, and all of that. Well, that's always what idols are. Ultimately comes about, it's about worshiping ourselves, what we want, the power and the pleasure, the stuff. And anytime we put those things before God, or when we try to drag God down to our level and say, Lord, this is really what I want. Jesus, this is really the stuff that I want, and hopefully you can get me there. That's idolatry. And it doesn't come all at once. It didn't come all at once in Israel either. There's a process involved with forgetting God and not keeping his commandments. It's when he ceases to have priority in our lives and in our hearts. He's no longer given the first place. The prophet Hosea points us to this. The heart of it all is ingratitude to God. Verses 4, 5, and 6. I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt. And you shall know no God but me. There is no savior besides me. I knew you in the wilderness. In the land of great drought, I brought you through there. I kept you alive. I fed you when there was nothing. But then when they had pasture, they were filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted. Therefore, they forgot me. It's ingratitude. That's the heart of it all. When we forget God and we no longer love him as we ought, forget to praise, forget to thank, forget to or slowly begin to leave worship behind. Coming to worship on Sunday is no longer a joy, and we are tempted to skip it. Or private devotions, reading your Bible and praying, doing that as a family. Begin to leave these things behind, and it's a process, but where does it begin? It begins with ingratitude towards God who saved me, a wretch like me. Who am I? Who am I? He is blessed and blessed and blessed. I have sinned and sinned and sinned, and he has forgiven me. And he sent his son to die for me while I was an enemy and a sinner. How can I forget this God? How can I plunge into sin? How can I forget to praise him? And so Hosea is saying, this is where, this is, yes, you died when you went after Baal. But it started before that. It started with your ingratitude. You were filled. You had it all. And you forgot me. And so where does this all lead? Where does sin, idolatry, addictions, where do they go? Well, Hosea gives us these very poignant images in verse 3. They shall be like the morning cloud, gone a couple hours later, like the early dew that passes away, like chaff blown off from a threshing floor, like smoke from a chimney, poof, gone. Where do idols lead? Addictions, sins, where does it go? It leads into vanity, emptiness, nothingness. It's like Gollum in The Lord of the Rings, and any who own that ring of power. And when they become addicted to it, then they cling to it, they love it, they slowly become stretched and thin and wispy and shadowy. They become slowly nothing. When we leave the Lord God, who is our life, it only descends into inhumanity and death and nothingness. And so God says, take stock of sin in your life. Where is He saying, look, this, you can't be hanging on to this. You can't. Confront the sin that ruins you. Like Israel needed to be confronted but refused to acknowledge. So God is warning us in Hosea, it needs to be uncovered. You need to confess it. You need to be open and honest with the Lord your God. You need to turn from your sin daily. Don't hang on to it. Don't love it. Don't protect it. Confront the sin that ruins you. Secondly, fear the judgments that is coming. This is verses 7 to 13 and then 15 to 16. Fear the judgment that is coming. So I will be to them like a lion, like a leopard by the road, I will observe them. I will meet them like a bear deprived of her cubs. I will tear open their ribcage, and there I will devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. Ever watched Planet Earth? The lion, unafraid, powerful, king of the beasts, tears and shreds nothing. Nothing makes him afraid. Or a leopard who slinks and sneaks up, watching until there's the time to pounce. Or a bear, don't get between a mama bear and her cubs. God God is not saying that he's a leopard, or that he's a lion, or that he's a bear. But Hosea is pointing out to us that God is not to be fooled with. He's not the popular God of today. No hell, no sin, right? No rebuke, no judgments. No, he is a good God who patiently gives. For all these years, he's been holding out his hands to Israel, loving them, blessing them, calling them, sending prophets, and they will not. And they just descend even deeper. Every time he calls them, they just turn even harder into idolatry. They're offering children, their own children, as sacrifices. We saw that earlier. They descended so far down, and God says, that's it. And now the curses will come. I warned you, life or death. Choose life, I said, and you have chosen death, and so it will come. And God will bring judgment, horrible judgments. In fact, in the end, verses 15 to 16, we see what he means when he's talking about lions and bears and leopards. That's not literal. That's an image. The literal is more opened up for us in verses 15 and 16. Though he is fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come. The wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness. Then his spring shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up. He shall plunder the treasury of every desirable prize. Here comes Assyria. And all that Israel has prized will be gone. Verse 16, Samaria is held guilty, for she has rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. Their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child ripped open. And we don't need explanation to know this is awful. This is terrible. What a horrible day it will be when Assyria finally, when those walls fall down after months of siege, and in they pour. All the angrier because they've been held off by siege for so long. They'll glut themselves with blood. and ravage the people. Terrible. And God says this to warn them, to call them to repentance. Says in verse 9, O Israel, you are destroyed. But your help is from me. Your help is from me. When you leave me, when you forsake me, where else will you get your help? Your help is from me. I will be your king. Where is any other that he may save you in all your cities? And your judges to whom you said, give me a king and princes. I gave you a king in my anger. I took him away in my wrath. You going to turn to your kings and your princes? No. They've all been assassinating each other one by one. Now the last one is reduced to nothing. He can't stand. He can't save you from Assyria and the judgment that's coming. No, verse 12 and 13, the iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is stored up. Ephraim, in other words, has been hanging on to it, building it up, not confessing and asking for forgiveness, but just heaping it up, clinging to it. Fear the judgment that is coming. And yes, Jesus says that to us too tonight. He does say that to you and to me, to all, to believers and unbelievers. He warns us it's better to cut off that right hand and go into the kingdom of heaven maimed than to go into hell with both hands. Jesus warns us of hell. Why? Because he loves us. And so God does too through Hosea, saying judgment is coming. Aren't you afraid? Won't you fear? Now, as Christians, we don't need to be afraid of the judgment. That word afraid that I use, that's the wrong word. I'd rather mean fear. But we ought to fear the judgment in the good sense of fear. Awe with love. Love God. Know that we are safe in Christ when we rest in Him. But also stand in awe that God is a holy God. And His judgments is something to be feared. Feared so that we will hide ourselves in Christ, because one day my sin, your sin, it will all be laid open. And if we have not lived in Christ, then that sin is stored up for hell, for us forever. And so God says, the sorrow, verse 13, the sorrows of a woman in childbirth shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long where children are born. What does that mean? It's kind of a clumsy translation. Probably better to understand it this way. It's like, he says, what's going to happen to Israel is, it says, like a breech birth, in which there come the contractions. There's labor. A child's going to be born, right? There's so much hope here, but it's a breech birth. And a breech birth is when the child won't come into the birth canal. And certainly in ancient times, it was fatal almost all the time. Saying, this is Israel, an unwise son. There's life at the end of this process of delivery, but they don't choose life. They choose death instead. Choose life. Choose life. Fear the judgment. Remember that judgment is coming. And when those times when God does poke at you and the Holy Spirit does confront you, does prick you with that fear, use that. Use those opportunities to come clean with the Lord and trust in Him. And fear of the coming judgment. Again, godly fear. A fear that drives us not to be afraid, not to run away from God, but to come to Him. For in Jesus Christ, He has given us a refuge in the judgment. And that's where we end. Flee to God who raises the dead. Flee to God who raises the dead. Isn't this remarkable? Chapter 13, it is all sin and judgment. And then out of nowhere, we read this amazing passage that Paul quotes in 1 Corinthians 15 when he's talking about the resurrection. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes. God's saying, I'm going to redeem them. Death, grave, I will have no pity for you. I will destroy you. I will be your death. We say, how can this be? So a lot of modern teachers and scholars will say, well, it's probably translated wrong. or probably needs to be changed a little bit. There's something wrong here. But we've been seeing this all throughout the prophet Hosea. Out of nowhere comes this, but I'm going to rescue, I'm going to save. And we hear that again here. No, the Apostle Paul takes this up as a note of life and promise. When he says in 1 Corinthians 15, talking about when Jesus comes again and we all rise from the grave, he says, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying this promise is fulfilled in the death and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See here, judgment's coming. Death and destruction. Why? Because Ephraim has stored up his sin. And when we don't bring our sins to God in Christ, confessing them humbly and going to Him for forgiveness, that is when we don't keep covenant with Him. Right? He promises, I save you. I am your God. Now you walk with me in faith, true faith and obedience, confessing your sins, dying to them, and in the strength of my grace, walking in newness of life. But here, Israel's been storing up sin, and that sin can never be forgiven. But what has God done in Christ? All those sins stored up, a record kept of every single one of your sins that you've committed in the past, that you've committed today, and that you will continue to commit into the rest of your life, all stored up. Is it so God can throw you into hell forever? No, those sins, recorded, kept, they were nailed to the cross. We read in Colossians 2 that record that was against us, it was taken away having been nailed to the cross. That there, at the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself carried the punishment that the record of our sins deserved. We read in Psalm 130, O Lord, if you kept a record of sins, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. And Christ took that record and nailed it to the cross. He suffered there to pay for your sinful record and for mine. And so here we have this announcement that for all those who turn to God their help and their hope in Jesus Christ, He will ransom them from the power of the grave. He will redeem them from death. Why? Because death still comes. And yes, death is the result of our sin. But in Christ, that death, that enemy has been defeated. Death has died in the death of Jesus Christ. And it has been vanquished in His resurrection. And so now think of, as we've been thinking about, what does this mean for the Israelites? We've looked at, say, when Jesus comes in the Gospels and he comes to Galilee. They are the descendants of the Israelites, what's left, what remains. And there the light dawns and they come to Christ, many of them. These promises are fulfilled then. But now think of also those Israelites in the time of Hosea. Maybe not many. But imagine some. Think of some who heard this and they were convicted and they were cut to the heart. They came to God and for the forgiveness of their sins, and they repented. And then Assyria came, and they were killed. Death came. Think of what this promise meant for them. That because they had humbled themselves and come to God and believed His promises, that this, therefore, was true of them. He will ransom them from the power of the grave. Death would not have the last word. And we'll see some of them in heaven one day as well. It's a message for them, a message for us. The sin that ruins, the judgment that's coming because of that sin. But there's a God who is our help. God who has taken this judgment upon Himself in Christ. We can say in him, O death, what have you got? What have you got, O grave? What's your destruction? You've been defanged. You've been defeated in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you will one day be thrown into hell forever. Praise God. Praise God. Remember, believe, and rest in him. Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your word, so cutting and hard. We need it. And we pray that you will use this word also for us this evening. By your Holy Spirit, by your grace alone, we can see our sin and flee from it, and flee from that sin and judgment to Christ. To be found in him again, to grow in him, to increase in him, and to rejoice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.